And many of you will note that on the schedule, our beloved brother, Derek, was supposed to preach tonight. He took ill earlier in the week, and though he's feeling quite a bit better tonight, I thought it was best that he not be here and expose you to what he might have. 1 Peter chapter 5, I'm going to begin reading at verse 1. The first four verses address the elders of the church, Peter addressing them as a fellow elder, exhorting them to faithfulness in their task. And then at verse 5, we read, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders." And I think in the context, it's not a reference to your pastors, but simply older ones in the congregation. And then, yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And then he says these words, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." And now the words of our text tonight, "Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." I'm going to focus on those words, "resist him, steadfast in the faith." Let's pray and let's ask God's help as we look into his word tonight. Father, thank you for the gathering of your people. We thank you that we can be brought out of the confusion that is in our world and brought to a place where we can open the word of the living God and we can study his revelation to us. Father, we pray that we would be a people with our feet firmly planted upon the truth, and that you would aid us in the warfare that you have called us to. And we pray these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the most famous questions in human history is that found in the Gospels in reference to our Lord Jesus and his passion when Pontius Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And we could also ask the question sometimes, not just what is truth, but what is true? And these are actually two different questions, similar, but they are different. And perhaps no question has vexed me more in the past 9 months or so than trying to answer the question, what is true? What's going on? What's really happening in our world? And in answering that, you have to answer another question, and that is, who do you trust? And who do we trust to be always true, always truthful, always reliable? And what are all the factors that we need to understand in order to arrive at the question, what is true? Well, we say that, as I said even in praying tonight, that we have the Word of God that is certain. And in studying the Word of God, we try to determine what are the various factors we need to understand the world in which we live. And so if we were to have a class here tonight and write some things on a board or put them on a PowerPoint and say, what are the things that we need to understand? And you might say things like, well, we need to understand the sovereignty of God. If we're going to understand the world in which we live, we need to understand that God is working all things according to his own eternal purposes. All right, very good. Gold star for that. Somebody might say, well, we need to understand the light of God's word to lead us and guide us, shine upon our path that we might understand the world in which we live. Somebody else might say we need to understand the human heart, and particularly we need to understand that men with whom we deal and men of the world are fallen and that they are at enmity with God, and you can't understand the world apart from those spiritual realities. But hopefully at some point we would say that we also need to understand that there is a very real enemy, a powerful enemy who roams about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And if we don't know that, then we are not going to live or think rightly. If the rage of the enemy and the activity of the enemy does not factor into our equation, there's no way that we can give a right answer as far as determining what's going on in the world. And because God is good and God is sovereign, we are confident that all things are going to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are the called according to his purpose. And because the enemy is real and because he is powerful and because he is raging, we also have to understand that there is going to be conflict in the midst of this. And so the apostle tells us in verse 8, be sober. And part of that is saying, brothers and sisters, wake up. If he is not factored into any of your thinking, if you have left him out of your battle plan, then you need to sober up. And you not only need to sober up, but he'll tell us that you need to be vigilant. You need to be watchful. And you need to be on the alert. Because there is an adversary, someone standing against us as the people of God. And what we're going to look at tonight, now assuming those realities, is how we are to respond. And it's not just responding with sobriety. Now, sobriety is having your eyes open. Vigilant is being on the alert. But what do you do when this adversary, when this roaring lion attacks? Well, the apostle tells us that we are to resist him steadfast in the faith. So what I want to look at tonight, first of all, is the necessity of resistance. And then we will look at the means of resistance. Consider here the necessity of resistance. So having told us to be on guard, and maybe we say, well, we've already failed. We haven't done that. We haven't been watchful. We haven't had our eyes and our ears open to his enemy, to the reality that we have an enemy. And again, brethren, we need to be spiritually aware. Now, some of you are aware that you have certain enemies or that there are certain dangers in the world, right? The world's all about danger right now, right? You got to be afraid of this. You got to be afraid of that because it's dangerous. But you lock your doors at night or you lock your car. Some of you have security services. Some of you may arm yourselves because you're mindful that there is an enemy and you think that this is a proper response to that. So wash your hands, be distant, right? They're telling us now. Wear a mask. Do that in order that you might be safe. That's the danger. This is the response. Well, again, spiritually speaking, we have an enemy. And if that enemy is roaming about and we take no precaution or we have no awareness, because the reality is that the enemy works in subtle ways. Rarely does the devil say, hey, here I am to do my work. I am going to work subtly. I have what Paul calls schemes that I am going to work out among you. So some people say, well, we live in a dangerous world. Well, spiritually speaking, we live in a dangerous world. And if we're going to live rightly in that world, we need to be spiritually aware. We need to be mindful that we are in the midst of spiritual warfare. This isn't peacetime. In fact, you're never going to be, not until the Son of God returns, will we be at peacetime. We need to remember that there is a very real devil, and the Bible is unapologetic about the reality of the person of Satan. He's not merely a name given to evil that is out there. He is a real people who has real desires to destroy God's people in Christ's church. Recall from the book of Revelation that a picture is given of Satan as being a dragon. This is in chapter 12, seeking to destroy the child who comes forth from the woman, and having been frustrated in his desire to terminate the child, he turns his attention to others. So we read in verse 17, and the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. That is, he is enraged and desires to make war against the church. So that when we see things like persecution, It's not just that there are wicked people in the world. It's not just that there are people who hate the truth. Those people are enlivened by the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who energizes the children of disobedience. When we see heresies splitting the church, it's not simply the reality that some are poorly taught. It's not just that some have a misunderstanding of the word or that some are nefarious in their presentation of the word in order that they may attract disciples after themselves. There's something more going on. When we see brethren who love one another at one another's throat, it's not simply that people are off their guard and that they're being selfish or whatever the case might be. Something more is going on. There is somewhere a roaring lion enraged against the offspring of the woman who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. So if that's you, if you are to any degree described as keeping the commandments of God and having the testimony of Jesus Christ, there is an enemy enraged against you individually and enraged against us corporately. And brethren, if we are going to live rightly together, and if we are going to live rightly in God's world, we need to live life knowing that we have an adversary. I mean, how foolish would it be for the nation not to know that another nation is at war with them? What is that, a bomb? Well, I wonder where that came from. How did that appear? What are those naval ships out there? I wonder how they got there. But gee, how come it is every time we go out there, a submarine comes and sinks? Well, because you're at war, stupid. Somebody's against you and you need to understand, you need to have your systems up and operating and your soldiers ready to fight. We have an adversary who is an ancient foe. He's not a new kid on the block. He's been around for thousands of years. And because he is a sentient being and a real personal being, he has the ability to learn and to adapt new strategies. And to think, okay, that didn't work. I'll try this. Or that works really well. I'll do that. Again, he is cruel and he is crafty. And the Bible tells us that he is full of lies and that he has a murderous intent. There's a part I want to just like really delve into this and allow you again to do what the word of God or bring about obedience to the word of sobriety and vigilance. And to have a sense that if this is real, then we have, we're in danger to some degree. So what do we do when we sense the hiss of the serpent or hear the growling of the lion or smell the fire or the growling of the lion or the fire of the dragon? So do we just run? Is that what we do? Do we cower? Is it simply that we acknowledge that he's there and factor him into the equation so that we can get the right answer? Well, the word of God says we are to resist. Now, that indicates that he is working mentally in us, mentally and emotionally in us. That is, that he is active in our thought lives. And again, brethren, we need to understand that sometimes the thoughts that we are having can arise from several different places. They can arise simply from the world because we're getting so much of its chirping in our ears and we start like a song you hear on the radio a few times. It becomes what we call an earworm. You know, it just gets in and those thoughts become our thoughts. It can arise out of our own hearts. The Bible teaches us that. It can arise out of a meditation on God's word. Our thoughts can arise as a result of wise counsel poured into us. But sometimes we need to understand that these thoughts toward God or toward my brethren or toward my circumstances may well have the stench of hell about them. And when those thoughts are going through my mind, when those emotions are stirring in my soul, what do I do? Do I simply passively give in and just meditate on them and float along and allow them to carry me along to whatever destination they're going to go to? Well, the apostle says, no, you resist. You say no. You dig in your heels, that is, you refuse to budge, so that if it is really a lie that is being told, and we're going to consider some of those lies tonight, if that's a lie or if that's slander, however delicious it seems going in, and the Bible does say there are certain things that really go down nicely in our ears. No, you don't. You refuse to allow that deception into your soul. So that, for instance, when the devil comes and speaks his lies about God, and you remember the very first lie recorded in the Bible is a lie really about directed against God. He whispers, whatever the case might be, and it's often things like God is hard or God is harsh because of his providential dealings with you. God doesn't really love you. God doesn't really care about you. God certainly doesn't delight in you. God does not rejoice over you with singing the way that the Word of God describes. God doesn't accept you. God's desires towards you and thoughts towards you are not sweet. They are not good. They are not purposefully edifying. God is against you. He desires to bully whip you. I mean, really, just look at your life. Isn't the evidence obvious and clear that God is opposed to you? Now, let me pause and say, the Bible says that if you are proud, that may well be the case. Now, God is opposed to you unto the end to bring you into humility. But I'm talking about here as a child of God, where we have this sense, not of the nearness of God, not of the goodness of God, not of the love of God. That's not our song. But a sense, a heavy sense of God's oppression or enmity against us. Or perhaps in the struggle with your sin, to focus upon your sin, to remember your sins over and over and over. And again, he doesn't bring up your sin unto the end that you turn from it and embrace the love of Christ and his provision in the gospel. He brings up your sin so that you will wallow in defeat. Or when he accuses your brethren in your hearing, they don't like you. They don't love you. They don't respect you. It was the last time they had you in their home. It's the last time they contacted you or spoke a caring word to you. You know why, don't you? You don't belong there. You shouldn't be there. And you know what they're like, don't you? The people in that church. Let me help you in rolling your eyes, sighing again with a dispirited sigh because of what they are like. And what is his desire? His desire is to break up the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And brethren, you need to not only be aware when those thoughts come, and those thoughts can really come and take root and take residence and build houses and highways and all the rest, but you need to understand that where is that coming from? Where did that come from? And again, sometimes you say, well, you should have seen the email I got. You should have seen the text I got. Somebody said this to me. Somebody said that to me. That's where it came from. Perhaps there has been some of that origin there. But what's behind even that? What's behind somebody's cruelty or somebody's thoughtlessness? Of somebody's lack of love? Somebody has a grander design merely than your hurt feelings. That's what I'm getting at. And when you're mindful that there is an enemy who is at work, either in them toward me or in me toward them, I can either play along and I can perhaps speak of it to others and begin to break apart these tethers in other people's lives, or I can resist. And when those thoughts come, to say, no, I'm not going to yield my position. I will not be moved. I will not think ill of my God. I will not wallow in defeat over my sin. And I will not think ill of my brother or my sister. I will not play the recording of their injury done to me over and over and over and over again. I'll do what I need to do to vomit up the bitter poison that Satan has put into my soul. You understand what we're saying here? That's resistance, a refusal to yield. And what will the effect of that be? Well, some of you are probably already thinking of James 4 and verse 7. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Is that permanent? I wish. Yeah, I beat him. Beat him back in 1978 it was, you know. Harsh winter of 78. I had that. No, that's not. But in my submission to God and to his word and to his will, and it's tied into that, submission to God and resistance to the devil are tied, he will flee from you. Paul puts it this way in Ephesians chapter 6, a text we've looked at numerous times, most recently from Pastor John a couple of years ago or so. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That's why you put it on. Because the devil's wiles are there. And if you don't put on your armor, you will not stand against. For we do not wrestle. Now the imagery has changed. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age. And that's every age. Against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. That is, be a sober, vigilant, standing, resisting, a saying no to that kind of people. That, brethren, we are not passive. This is one of the things that comes out so often in talking to so many. It's frustrating. I see it in my own life. And when I say it's frustrating, I'm just simply saying that seeing that sin in people. I'm not saying I'm frustrated with you if this is the case. But brethren, there is at times such a passivity among the people of God in regard to certain sins. So I don't know what to do. It just comes on. Well, resist. Stand. Put on the armor. Fight. Well, just give in. You are not to be passive in the matter of your feelings or in the matter of your thinking. We are to be, and if Mark Chansky were here, he would tell us in the old illustration years ago, you're not a pool ball on a pool table. You are a cue stick carrying believer with the word of God and the spirit of God, and you take action. Resist, he says. Fight. Fight the thoughts. Fight the emotions. Fight the temptations. Resist. I know what you want me to think. I know where you want me to go. I know where you want me to be. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to think that way. Now listen, I have just said that. That sounds like some self-help, huh? So let's not do that. Let's not go there. Let's consider the means of resistance. So I'm not saying grit your teeth. And I'm not telling you simply think happy thoughts. You resist him, the word of God says, steadfast in the faith. The word steadfast means to be strong, firm, immovable, solid, rock solid. That's the idea. Be rock solid here. Now, note here, it's not simply being rock solid in anything, like I'm not one of those guys that gets moved around, I'm just solid. Well, what are you solid on? Well, you want to be solid in what Peter calls the faith. Being firm and fixed on the faith. Being firmly rooted and built up and knowledgeable and immovable when it comes to the faith. All right, well, someone got to ask the question, well, what's that? What does Peter have in mind? The faith is that body of apostolic truth which has been revealed to us in the pages of Scripture. Now, the Bible uses the word faith in a subjective way and in an objective way. So subjectively, when we say believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that's subjective. That is, you exercise faith, put your faith into the person and work of God. Or even when we say something like, brethren, we need to believe God. That is, it's a blending of the two. But it is saying to us, I will take what I say and know to be truth, and I will affirm it. I will personally affirm, and I will stand there. So that we could say faith is our inward confidence of the truth. But objectively, it stands for the truth itself. It is the truth itself. Now, what's the problem with our subjective experience of faith? It's up and down, right? Sometimes it's strong, sometimes it is weak. And if we are going to fight, we are going to need something other than our own up and downness. We're going to need to plant ourselves into something rock solid. This is what Jude says in his verse 3, one chapter for those who don't know. So Jude, you just give the verse. You don't give the chapter and verse. 1:3, we could say. Jude verse 3, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. That is, there is a faith, there is a deposit of truth, there is a body of truth delivered to us in the inscripturated revelation of the Bible. And that faith is fixed, it has been given, nothing taken away from it, nothing added to it. It is the same in every land, in every tongue, among every tribe, and in every generation. And crafty men, inspired by the enemy, may seek to lead you astray from it. They may seek to deny key elements of it. But as Jude said long ago, and as Peter is affirming here, we must not allow it. The truth of God must be, this is a charge of God's people, kept, guarded, treasured, defended, contended for. And now in our context, it is the means by which we stand firm and resist the enemy. All right, so what does that mean? Well, we have a great example of it in the Bible, don't we? This was the tactic of the Lord Jesus when he was tempted. So that when the devil rages against us, we are not simply saying no, no, no. We are infusing our resistance with truth. We are fighting lies with truth. Lord, you have said this. The devil says this about you. You say this about you. The enemy says this about my brethren. The enemy says this about my sin. The enemy says this about my circumstances. But I am going to resist. That when the devil rages against us, when he seeks our own ruin, our own trouble, or the destruction of the church, our defense is to be found in the fixed truths of revealed religion. In other words, the best defense against his lies is God's truth. It's not to be found in how I feel. nor is it to be simply found in my own resolve, my own determined resolution or obedience. Brethren, we're not strong enough. It's to be found in what God has revealed. So again, when the devil would seek to lie about our standing before God. Have you ever felt that? You're not going to heaven. How can you go to heaven? Look at what you've done. Look at what you've done. Where your thoughts are. What if people knew about your sin? What if people knew about what you're, you know, really like? What if they heard the words you just spoke? What if they had access to your thoughts? I don't know how many Christians I've heard say this. You know, they used to say something like, and preachers have said it, and I've said it. You know, if there was some way at certain times of the day, if you projected my thoughts up on a screen, you'd never want to see me again. You ever said something like that? I think sadly the reality is that many of us would hang our head in shame and say, I've thought the same things. And every once in a while, maybe we even hear something of some preaching in the Word, or we come across something, and the thought is, how in the world can somebody like me enter that pure land? Well, where do you go? Do you just wait till you have peace? You just kind of maybe just wait long enough, and sometimes this is the way believers handle their sin. It stings right now, but I know if I just let it go for a while, the sting will go away, the guilt will go away, and I'll move on. Not have dealings with God, not flee to the cross, not bathe afresh in the blood, not go to the fountain. I'll allow time to heal it. Well, brethren, when the devil would lie to us about our standing before God, as though it's a he loves you not. You're in today, out tomorrow. How will we resist and fight? Well, Peter says, stand firm, steadfast in the faith. We go to that body of truth which God has once for all deposited to the saints. You go to the changeless truths of God's word, the God who cannot lie. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. It is Christ who died and Christ who is risen and is furthermore seated at the right hand of God, making intercession for us. Brethren, that's not feeling. That's not preacher talk. That's not just encouragement. That's the faith. Amen. We are justified by faith. You are justified. You stand justified by faith through the person and work of Jesus, not because you did better, not because you got better. Now, again, brethren, yes, strive after holiness. But our faith, our hope is not rooted in our performance. Go to the changeless truths of God. You plant yourself in the truth of his wondrous mercy that he has revealed. You go to the words of God written by the inspiration of the Spirit by holy men, and you plant yourself there. Because, dear ones, as you know and I know, the devil will condemn us or confuse us in regard to our standing before God. And he doesn't care which course he takes as long as it removes us from the enjoyment and the security of the truth. Now you understand, do you not, the difference between condemnation and conviction. Conviction is of the Spirit. Conviction is, I have sinned, and I need to confess my sin, and I need to make my sin right before God, and if I need to make it right before others, I need to do that, and it leads us where? Where does the conviction of sin lead us? To Christ and to the throne of grace and to the fountain open for sin and uncleanness. That's where conviction leads us. Where does condemnation leave us? Hiding from God like Adam. Where are you? And brethren, I think if we could hear any question from the mouth of God often in our lives, it may well have been, where are you? Well, I'm ashamed and I'm hiding myself in my shame. And he would say, that's not how you deal with your shame. And brethren, isn't it an amazing thing that we who have sinned against a holy God need to run toward God in our shame and not away from God? To run toward the one who is holy, the one to whom we have sinned, rather than going away from him. Satan loves to remind us of what we have done. And brethren, again, it can lead to a happy place, as it does to with the Apostle Paul when he gave the cry, "O wretched man that I am." I'm not saying Satan didn't bring him there. Conviction brought him there. But conviction points us to the victory we have in Christ. Determining, is this condemnation? If it is, not of the Spirit, not of God. The Spirit points us to Christ and to our reconciliation. It terminates in joy. But there's another way of leading us away from our standing. And that is, we saw condemn us, but there's also confuse us. And whether it's the Catholic view of penance or the earning of our salvation, viewing baptism or some ritual as a means of our standing before God. But what happens too often in our lives and our comfort is we turn to ourselves and to our works for the supremacy of our comfort. I read a book some months ago. It's one of my favorites of recent years. A couple of books by a man named P.B. Powers. He wrote a book called A Book of Comfort for Those in Sickness, which was just excellent, a relatively quick brief book. He wrote another book called The I Wills of the Psalms. And so it's taking some of the statements, the I will trust and I will, when I'm afraid, I will, you know, those kinds of things, the I wills of the Psalms. And he's talking about, in one of those cases, about trusting God. And I'm gonna modernize it just a little bit. And he says, you know, we tend to be far more confident before God when we have a gun in our hand than when it's just me and God. So when I'm afraid, me, God, and a gun is a lot more comforting than just me and God. And he's just saying to be careful that, because he's talking about the text that I'm not going to trust in my bow, I'm not going to trust in my chariot, I'm not going to trust in my horse. Now, those are good things to have in the day of battle. And if you're going into battle, yeah, oil your gun, you know, keep your powder dry and all the rest. But he's getting at something here when he says, where's your trust really? And child of God, what really brings you hope and confidence and boldness before God? Are you bolder in your confidence, more bold in your confidence before God when you have had a week of victory over some besetting sin, and perhaps you've been in the Word, and your prayer life's been good, and you're thinking to yourself, I am getting bolder and bolder and bolder in my approach. You know where the Word of God says our boldness comes from? The rent flesh of Jesus Christ. That I stand here boldly because of who He is, and because I'm in Him. And maybe I had a good day, maybe I have a bad one, but again, we tend to put, so this is our gun in our illustration, right? I'm more confident with God and a gun. I'm more confident with Christ in my obedience than I am with Christ in His obedience alone. Now, that's not how we sing. I could point you to all the good hymns we sing about justification by faith. And it's not how we preach, but often it's how we live. We turn to ourselves, whatever it is, our Bible reading, our own faithfulness, whatever it is, our quiet time, our witnessing to others, rather than in the finished work of Jesus Christ. But again, brethren, when that happens and when we begin to trust in ourselves, you know what we're going to ultimately live with is, because most of us can't live consistently enough to find our help there. And if that's where our sense of help is, and that's where our sense of boasting is, then we're going to live our lives as though God is just constantly grieved and disappointed with us. And so, you know, somebody says, how's your Bible reading going? How's your time in the Word? And rather than hearing that as an encouragement, it becomes like words of condemnation. Because yeah, I'm not measuring up. God's disappointed in us. God may be really sorry he saved the likes of you. Well, where do you turn? How do you resist? Well, you can't just turn to your own heart because that can deceive you. You can't turn to your good works because they're tainted with sin. Well, you turn then to the faith, to the truth of God accepting you in the Beloved. You're accepted, dear one, and you can draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith because of what Christ has done, not because you've been, whatever, check off the box this particular week. I can rejoice that my God knew all about me and that in Christ he provided for me in the death of Christ a full atonement for all my sins, past, present, and future. And that if the devil reminds you of all of your failures to do what God has required you to do, you can say, yes, absolutely, you're right. And if that were the ground of my salvation, I'd be with you in hell. But I am fixed on something far more certain. And then, brethren, you can also remind yourself with the faith that part of our faith is the reality that we have been gifted with a supply of the Spirit of God, and the reality that I can not only bathe in the blood of Christ and find full and free forgiveness, but that I can repent and cry out to God with the knowledge that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In his excellent commentary on 1 Peter, John Brown, and this is a Banner of Truth commentary, or at least it used to be, I think it still is. And he says this is the way to turn the artillery of the wicked one against himself. Nothing is so well fitted to kill, he says mortify, to kill that old adversary as to find that the very means he employs to produce our apostasy and ruin are converted into the occasion of our establishment in the faith, our advancement in holiness, and our fitness for heaven. That is to say, when he tells you how rotten you tell him how perfect Christ is. And when he says that there is condemnation, you use that, take it out of his hand, take his own artillery, shoot him with his own gun, stab him with his own spear, and tell him, thank you for reminding me where my righteousness is. So what do we do when the devil accuses the brethren? Tired of me talking about this yet? And brethren, some of these notes, so I sometimes cobble things. You know, the things I tell Derek, when Derek says, can you possibly preach? Is like, can you come up with a sermon? It's like, well, I've got 3,000 old sermons, you know, because I said, yes, I can put something together. So, some of what I'm saying here, I didn't just write this. I've been saying this stuff for 30 years, okay? So what do you do when the devil accuses the brethren? When he would have us think ill of our brethren? Will you stand fast in the faith? So if I were to say to you, I was thinking about this old line, and again, I can't remember who the preacher was who said it, but I like what he said, and I'm sure he would say to me one day if I met him, say, oh, you're the guy who said, I've been quoting you. I don't know that he's going to say, with attribution, I hope. Well, I don't know who to give the attribution to. It's not original with me. But he would say this, when his family was troubled, he'd say, all right, something bad's happened, something bad's going on. So what are you thinking, he would say. And then he would ask, how are you feeling? And then he would ask, but what do you know? So I thought about that because as brother's reading Romans 8, and we know, that comes out several times in Romans 8. Not we think, not we feel, what do we know? All right, so what do you think about your brethren sometimes? How do you feel about your brethren sometimes? What do you know about your brethren? What do you know? They are the excellent ones. Oh, come on, brother. He didn't know about RBC Louisville when he wrote that. They are the excellent ones in all the earth. That I am in vital union with them. That I can't bite and devour them. That they are precious and loved of the Savior. They are so loved of the Savior. I'll never forget a discussion I had years ago with some that were having trouble with one another, and they were talking about what they thought and what they felt. But I went back to, what do you know? What do you know about this one? And one of them said in that room, as we were discussing this wall and wedge, and I said, how does the Lord think about them? You've just told me what you think. What does the Lord think about them? And I'll never forget the words. He loves them indescribably. So the next time you're having roast whoever, roast Pam, a little roast Pam in my mind. Sorry, Pam, I'm not really doing that. I'm just picking on you here. Then you're, in the rotisserie of my brain, this, that, to say this is somebody, I'm thinking about somebody that Jesus loves indescribably, that Jesus took on flesh and blood to pursue, that Jesus provided a perfect righteousness, that Jesus wants with him forever. Lord, I want her to be where I am, that she may behold my glory. I love Pam. I don't have any problem with Pam. I don't really. But brother, you understand. Do you understand? To consider that this one or that one who does fail, who is sinful, who has oddities and eccentricities and all the rest that may drive you nuts, that they are in vital union with us and with Christ, that the faith, my emotions don't always tell me that, but the faith does. The faith tells me of the Father's love for them, of the Son shedding his blood for them, of the Spirit's powerful and eternal residence in them, that they are God's well-loved children, that between me and them, Christ has broken down the wall of partition. And will I rebuild what Christ has broken down? That with them I share a like precious faith. Like with them I share a common life, a common inheritance. And again, doesn't mean they never sin. Doesn't mean they never need to be rebuked. Doesn't mean that they're never obnoxious or stupid or whatever. I certainly am. It's just that my union with them is based on something solid and real and treasured away in heaven. It reminds me that I will not cut off my affection from my brethren because they do not share all my convictions or all my practices, no matter how right and biblical I think they might be. I wrote that line in 2003. I'm just saying, just got to remember, brethren, whatever the particular circumstance we're dealing with at any particular time in the history of our life together, it's going to change. And 20 years from now, we'll be fighting and dividing about something else. And somebody goes, oh, Mr. Like COVID. What was that? Oh, yeah, that's right. I thought everybody was really stupid back then too, right? But brethren, if those thoughts of degradation toward my brethren, it may come from your own heart and from your own spirit. I will tell you this, it doesn't come from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has never once reminded you of another's failings. He has never added a single wood chip to the flame when you are roasting your brother or sister, Oh, is that all you're thinking about, Spirit of God? Remember when they did that to you? Oh, that's right. Flames are higher now. The Spirit never does that. It may be your spirit, but I will tell you somewhere in there, there is an evil spirit at work who desires. You say, well, I don't want to divide. I don't want to destroy. I just want to feed on this for a while. Well, remember, he wants to use that to destroy. And when you know that, and when you're sober, and when you're vigilant, you can then resist and say, no, I'm going to think about this brother or sister the way the Bible thinks about them, which includes their sin and their failure, which is why we have to be long-suffering and patient and all of the rest and treat others with lowliness. Brethren, that's resistance. That is a Christian resistance movement. Clothing yourself in humility is Christian resistance. Putting on love and kindness and patience is Christian resistance. It's not effeminacy. I'm sick and tired of hearing some treating as though those graces are you know, and again, ladies, I'm nothing wrong with being womanly if you're a woman. But the idea that somehow the fruits of the Spirit are, listen, no, that's just Christian. That's men and women. That's boys and girls. And brethren, that's resistance. And so there is among many today a spirit, resist, right? And I feel that, you know, a lot. The world's lying to you, resist. They're lying to you, resist. Well, the enemy's lying to you, resist. And resist steadfast in your faith. Now, if you're here tonight, and you are not a child of God, and you have not called on the name of the Lord, then you are already doing the will of your adversary, of your enemy. That's what he wants. I mean, nothing that would delight him to do nothing more than to blind your eyes, whose eyes Satan has blinded that they may not see. And you say to yourself, well, how do I resist? How does a blind person resist? I will see. You go to the one who's the light of the world. And you say, I'm a captive, but you can free me. I'm blind, but you can make me see. And the one who will make you see and the one who will release you from your bondage will be your protector in this warfare and give to you all that you need to survive and to thrive in this world and to make it safely into the world to come. Well, let's pray and let's ask God's help and blessing and mercy on these things. Our Father, thank you for this time to consider your word of truth. We pray your rich blessing on it. Father, do help and comfort and aid your people that we would not be passive, that we would not be complicit in the enemy's dealings, but resistant for your glory. And for our testimony in the world and for the joy of this fellowship, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.